The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is pleased to bring you the following message from the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. Since its start in 1974, this conference has attracted audiences to its biblical expository approach to Christian doctrine. The Alliance is a listener-supported ministry. Our purpose is to promote a biblical understanding and worldview.
God the Father is with us here. And so is his Son, Jesus Christ. Every word of my mouth, every thought and intention of our hearts is open before him, and we one day will give answer, even for the idle words, especially for the idle words, the ones that truly reflect our mind, our heart. We'll give answer, for Jesus is the judge. The Father has given judgment to him. The Son of God is the Son of Man, to whom is given authority to judge, and not only the living, but also the dead. For those in the graves will hear his voice and rise. For Jesus will come. He will come to be glorified in his people. And Jesus will appear, no longer hidden, but will appear, will be revealed, and he'll be revealed in glory. And when he is revealed in glory, then we also will appear. We will appear with him in glory, for we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the King. Jesus has established his kingdom by his death and resurrection, for this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, both Lord and Messiah. We don't know the secrets of human hearts. Why, not even our own? For the heart of man is desperately deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can understand it? We do not know, but the Lord will bring in his time, the Lord will bring to light the motives of men's hearts. And so now, as servants, we must be faithful, for we will not be judged by our success, but by our faithfulness, when that day comes that our hearts will be opened and the Lord appears. So here we gather together today. We gather as God's people, and we gather in God's presence, and in the presence of the Lord Jesus, for whenever two or three gather in his name, he is present, he is amongst us. Here we gather, leaders, elders, deacons, ministers, fathers, husbands, leaders of the churches of God, leaders of the nation, of this mighty nation, which is yours and to which I have the honour of visiting. Here we gather in that sense as the men of God, those who speak for him. And in God's presence here this day, before Jesus, to whom one day we must all give an answer, I come to say, preach the word. Well, we all preach the word, don't we? We all believe in expository preaching. We all believe in the authority, the inerrancy, the infallibility, the very sufficiency of Scripture. We all call ourselves evangelicals. Why, we hold to the great truths of the Reformation, don't we? But friends, when all people, from the Pope to Shirley MacLaine, call themselves evangelicals, then the word evangelical does not have very much meaning. And when all preaching is expository preaching, then the word expository doesn't have very much meaning either. The challenge before us is to preach the word. Not just tick the right boxes in a doctrinal orthodoxy test, not just fulfill Reformed shibboleths. I went to a congress, a world congress on evangelism. Every man who came to the lectern and to the pulpit told us to expound the word. That is the way to be evangelists. Most of them carried large black volumes of the Bible to place on the lectern. But through the 10 days, they didn't open it, they didn't read it, they didn't expound it. And so they taught us to be evangelists means that you must have warm and happy dispositions, to be able to crack funny jokes, to be able to tell people that the Bible is authoritative while keeping it closed and shouting loudly. Preach the word. I met a fierce defender of the biblical authority. A fierce fighter he is for the authority of the word of God, the inspiration of the word of God, the infallibility of the word of God, why the inerrancy of the word of God. But the whole of his theological system, the whole of his ethical system comes from Thomas Aquinas. He wants to call himself an evangelical Thomist. That is not to be an evangelical. Our whole system must come from the Bible, not Aquinas. We're called upon to preach the word, not preach Thomas or Thomism. Preaching the word is not the same as using the word. Why, the devil uses the word. He quotes it to Jesus. Liberals use the word. You go to a liberal church, they'll always use the word. They'll quote it. They'll read bits and pieces of it. Liberals will use the word. They get their doctorates on the word of God, their PhD, because they've written something about the word of God. But they think that you come to your knowledge by human wisdom. Charismatics use the word of God. They take snippets of it and sing mindless mantras, mindless, endless choruses, which are bits and pieces of the word of God. But they think that they will come to their experience of the power of God through signs and through wonders and through miracles. They use the word of God, but that's not preaching the word of God. And Arminians use the word of God. They will quote verses to support their theories, but they think that man ultimately solves his problem by his responsiveness to God. And Reformed people, why, Reformed people use the word of God. They defend their system by the use of the Bible. They use it as a quarry, as a mine from which the gems can be picked up to demonstrate that what they believe as this great system of Calvin theology is actually true. But they think only in terms of yesterday's solutions to yesterday's problems, for the past is golden and the present is pagan. Hang on, we're Reformed, aren't we? You see, it's fun when you hear me kick the devil. It's not too bad when I kick a few liberals, especially as I'm an Episcopalian. Why, the charismatics are not very large in numbers here amongst us. I saw very few people singing and wanting to go to the toilet at the same time. And the meeting is not particularly close to Arminians, but they got a terrible serving last night. It's all right to hear about that, but it's a bit rude to be speaking about the Reformed as people who use the Word of God rather than preaching the Word of God. How can we who are right on all things possibly be wrong on this? So many Reformed preachers and writers preach our system, preach our theology, preach our acrostic, but do not preach the Word of God. Preach the Word. It is the Scriptures that make us wise to salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the Scriptures which are useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that is the leader, God's person, may be complete and equipped for every good work, in particular his ministry. It is by the Word of God we're converted. It is by the Word of God we're built up and equipped. It's by the Word of God that we must preach the Word. So preach the Word. For in many and various ways, in bits and pieces, God spoke of old to the people of Israel by prophets. But you and I, we live in the last days. We live in the presence of God and of Jesus, awaiting his judging and living of his judging of the living and the dead, awaiting his coming and his kingdom to be revealed. And in these last days, God has spoken to us, not just to our forefathers, not to others, but to us, spoken to us by his Son, not just by prophets, not just by angels. Wouldn't you like an angel to come and have a word with you? Wouldn't it be wonderful? No, not particularly. For we have had something far greater than angels speaking to us. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he made the universe, his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, the Son who is the exact representation of his being, the Son who is sustaining all things by his powerful word, the Son who has made purification for sins, the Son who sat down at the right hand of God. God has spoken to us by his Son, the Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us, revealing the very glory of God, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. Him we proclaim, him we preach. Christ and him crucified is our gospel, the power of God for salvation, over which we should never be ashamed. The gospel which is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. For to both Jews and Greeks came the message from Paul in Ephesus that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus. This is the testimony of the gospel for which Paul was called and to which he labored. This is the preaching of the kingdom. This is the whole will of God. This is the word of grace which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst the saints. Preach the word. How can we add to the word of God if the word of God is Christ and him crucified? What more can God say than he has said to you in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? How can you hanker and long after other words, for prophetic words, for words of knowledge, for words of inspiration, for words from angels, when you have the very Son of God as your message, when you have the very cross of Christ as your gospel? But people keep wanting more. They want these words. They want the traditions of the elders. They want to absolutize their culture. Preach the word. And if you preach the word, in America or anywhere else, it will make you a stench of death to the perishing. It will appear foolish to the learned. It will be a stumbling block to the religious. But to those being saved, it is the sweet-smelling savour of the aroma of the knowledge of God. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But in our world, a stench. For we do not live in easy times, friends. Not easy times for gospel preaching. Not easy times to be godly. For all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And to those who preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be opposed. God is here, and Christ is here. The judgment, the appearing, the kingdom are all about to come. But now is not the time for receptive listening. Not even as receptive as when it first was preached to the Gentiles by the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. For now is the time for people to reject sound teaching. Now is the time for popularist preachers. Now is the time for those preachers who will confirm people and affirm people in their self-centered, sinful ignorance. Now is the time for the pollsters who first survey what the community believes and then stand up and preach what the community believes back to the community and are declared to be very clever and very wise. Now is the time when any myth, any old wife's tale will be believed, however incredible, while the truth is dismissed with a crass cynicism. Now is the time for cynical credulity and for gullible scepticism. I'm staying in a nice hotel here in Philadelphia on the 14th floor. There is no 13th floor. I guess I'm staying on the 13th floor. That could worry a person, really, who was a bit thoughtful. But if you're that thoughtful, you'll notice that the lift indicator shows that there is no first or second floor, so it's actually the people on the 16th floor who are on the 13th floor. Mind you, there is no mention on the lift indicator of a basement or a lobby, so I guess the 14th floor is the 13th floor, unless you count the ground floor, and then they'd be the people on the 15th floor who'd be on the 13th floor. What nonsense people will believe. Well, the truth of God they will deny and question. I walk from the hotel down here, and there is a shop, psychic clairvoyance shop. Come and have your palm read, come and find your future, come and find. They believe anything except the truth of God's word. This is the day of salvation. Jesus is the Christ who will appear to judge, for his kingdom is assured, having been established by his death and resurrection, and ours is a message of hope and salvation. And so we must keep preaching this word in these dark times. We must stay calm, sober, self-controlled and unpanicked by the evil that is all around about us, by the stupidity and the mind-numbing death that we see in our society. We must endure the hard times, the hostility, the opposition that will arise. We must keep evangelizing, for now is open season for evangelism. And we must fulfill our tasks faithfully. We must preach the word. And if you preach the word in now times, hostility and opposition is fierce. We have a Greek congregation in our fellowship, 50 or 60 members, most of whom have become Christians in the last 8 years, out of orthodoxy. The opposition is fierce. Our pastor is publicly vilified by name in the radio. I spoke to a girl the other day, concerned, passionately concerned to be obedient to God. It was lovely to see someone who was so concerned to take God's words so seriously. I talked to the pastor about her lately. I know why she takes God's words seriously now. For the first 6 months of her Christian life, every Sunday she was bashed up for going to church by her brothers. You do that for 6 months and you keep coming. You take God's words seriously, don't you? A Greek man was murdered by his brother. His brother was a believer in occult, a faithful member of the Orthodox Church, of course. The brother he murdered had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by the study of the Word of God. And the brother then turned the knife on himself and suicided. The whole Greek community hates Bible-believing Christians, for look what they did to that family. Who gets the blame? But the Bible-believing Christians, the Protestants, the Jehovah's Witnesses, as they call us. If you're going to reach into ethnic communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're going to divide father and son, mother and daughter, brother and brother, as Jesus said, he came not to bring peace but a sword, to bring division into the very heart of the family, which is the kind of pillar of our whole society, then you bring opposition, hatred, vilification. And you must keep sober. You must stay calm. You've got to endure. You've got to persevere. You've got to do that work of the evangelist. You can't hold back from it because it hurts so much. It hurts you and it hurts the people you love. You must fulfill the task that God has given to you in faithfulness. You must preach the word. But we are losing confidence in the word of God. You can tell we're losing confidence in the word of God because we keep adding to it. If we had confidence in it, we would do nothing more than preach it and teach it. But we keep on finding answers outside the word of God on how to live. You read almost any book on guidance and you'll find that they tell you that you've got to obey the word of God, but the word of God doesn't give you enough answers for life. So here are the other seven things you must look for in order to make your decisions. As if the decisions you are making beyond what the Bible says actually matter. Ultimately, they cannot matter. If they mattered, God would have revealed them to us. If God doesn't reveal them to us, they don't matter. Should I be a civil engineer or should I be a dentist? Doesn't matter. You can be a godly civil engineer, you can be a godly dentist. You can be an ungodly civil engineer, you can be an ungodly dentist. What is important is godliness in the workplace, not which job you do. Flip a coin. Doesn't matter. Saint Matthias is the, for whatever it means, patron saint of the church to which I am the minister, is the patron saint of the lottery. If you remember how he became an apostle, let the lot fall, for it is God who determines its outcome. It doesn't matter. Some people like building bridges on roads. Some people like building bridges in mouths. What's the difference in the end? For both the road and the mouth will be destroyed on the last day. It doesn't matter. It is godliness that will stand, and the Bible addresses us on godliness in the workplace. But godliness in the workplace, we don't think matters. How we treat the tea lady, how we work diligently, how we accept the orders of those above us, and how we're kind and fair to our customers and our clients and to those who work for us. These kinds of matters we just put on the back burner while we spend hours and hours praying that God would give us guidance whether to work for Company A or Company B. Very few of the books for young undergraduates, and the ministry I have in the university is full of these people who are going through the pain and agony of having to work out whom to marry. Not a blessing for those of us who are past it. Knowing God's will in that area is a tremendous relief, isn't it? Once you got married, you know God's will. Stick with her. Stick with him. Wonderful. But what if you are not yet there? The Bible is very clear. Learn to be godly. For your marital success does not hang upon whom you marry. Your marital success hangs on being a godly husband or a godly wife. That is the key to the nature of marriage. Not picking the right partner, provided they're a member of the opposite sex, someone that you're not closely related to, provided they're Christians. Do the St. Matthias, draw a lot, flip a coin, it doesn't matter. The Pakistani Christians whose parents arrange marriages for them have a much greater success rate in marriage than we Westerners, who have the privilege of choosing our own mistakes, thinking that somehow we will, by falling in love and getting our sex overwhelmed, that we will somehow fulfill God's will. Read the Bible about marriage rather than following the books on how to raise our children. You want books on how to be a good husband, how to raise your children, how to be a Christian at work? Stop reading all these dreadful pulp Christian books that are being produced. Try the book of Proverbs. It's all there. What we need to know is there. What we're being told is nearly all in addition to what God has already said. And do we let the agenda of our church be set by the Word of God? Is it that week by week we open God's Word to see what God says, whatever the topic, or have we made our topics up already and we go scratching around to find the passages that fit in with the topic of what we wanted to say already? And so we work at defending the Word of God and protecting the Word of God, as if you can protect and defend a two-edged sword. You can't protect and defend a two-edged sword. What you're protecting and defending is the world from the sword when you put it in the sheath of our apologetics, of our defence systems. Unleash the Word of God. Don't domesticate it. Don't put it away in clever intellectual defences. Jesus says things that you cannot defend, only be cut to ribbons by them. Unless you hate your mother, brother, father, sister, wife, you cannot be my disciples. That doesn't fit into any intellectual system. It doesn't fit into any theological categories. It fits into terrible existential confrontation with God. That is what the Word of God does. It opens us up in ways that no system of thought can. Jesus didn't preach balanced Christianity. Jesus preached God's word. Give all that you've got away to the poor. Come, follow me, by which he meant, make sure Jesus comes in your priorities before your money and keep as much of it as you can for yourself. There is balanced Christianity. It was no balance when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, do it. But have you heard the sermon that's called upon you to do it yet? A man comes to Jesus and says, bid my brother, divide the inheritance with me. There is an appeal for social justice. Does Jesus treat him with social justice? No, Jesus says, don't be greedy. Justice may have been on his side. So what? Don't be greedy. But you say, I've got my rights. So what? Don't be greedy. But I'm entitled to it. So what? Don't be greedy. The man who gathers up and gathers up bigger, bigger barns, retirements. Where is it? Down at Miami, Florida. in order to have your heart attack. We've lost our confidence in the Word of God, friends, when we've got to pile up degrees and titles upon our preachers. When you must be a doctor in order to be able to speak. I am sure that the doctorate in ministry that is now being offered in the seminaries of the United States is a massive symbolic expression of lack of confidence in the Word of God. And it appalls me that the evangelical seminaries are leading the way in money-making through offering of D-mins to people. As a result of the D-min programs, I have now resigned all my degrees. Degrees are the paving stone to hell for the preachers of the Word of God, for it is not by the universities that I have authority to speak, but by God in His Word. It is the truth of His Word, not the qualifications of the preacher, that make the difference. But we do not obey what the Word of God says, especially about our preachers. We give them special titles. We give them long flowing robes. We give them special seats to sit upon, even when they're not participating in leadership in the congregational life. We give them names like Reverend. The Anglican system, the Episcopal system, is brilliant. We have three sets of names. Reverend, Very Reverend, Most Reverend, Right Reverend, Venerable. Then we have another set, Curate, Curate in Charge, Rector, Archdeacon, Canon, Dean, Bishop, Coadjutor Bishop, Archbishop. And then these other little ones, canons and prebendaries, just on the side for the big shots who feel they've missed out. Remembering canons, of course, are those kinds of derelict things found in parks. Now here is a set of titles of those people who are supposed to be the ministers of him who is the man of sorrows, rejected by all people, who had nowhere to lay his head, who was the servant of all, and who taught us, let no man call you Father, for you have one Father in heaven. Oh yes, well, we don't like Roman Catholics, they get them all called Father. We don't pay attention to the next part of the passage which says, let no one call you Teacher, for you have one Teacher also. And the word pastor means teacher. Pastors and teachers are the same things in the New Testament. Well, we don't call him teacher, we just call him pastor, like some kind of Italian flabby food. I go to churches where people are not called by their Christian name, they're called by their title. Pastor Smith, Pastor Brown, can we? I am the Reverend, but I notice that people who call me Reverend hardly ever revere me. And the people who really revere me call me Philip, for that is my Christian name. And look at what Jesus says about how to do it in Matthew chapter 23, and you'll see chapter 23, both chapters are worth reading. Check it out as to how Jesus says we should not be treating people. That's the Pharisees, that's the hypocrites. And when the new Christian and when the non-Christian comes into our churches and sees the ways in which we conduct ourselves, they say, it's a bunch of hypocrites. And we say, no, you don't know us properly. But they do. They do know us properly. One of my Greek friends was converted reading the Bible by himself. He came to that passage and it said you should have no special seats for the leaders. You know, it's the hypocrites who love the special seats, the seats of honour in the synagogue. So he then said, well, I've got to go to church. Which church will I go to? Greek is best, so I'll start off with the Orthodox. But I'll see if they've got special seats for the ministers. They do. So he said, that can't be the true church of God. The next 12 to 18 months, he went every week to a different church of a different denomination, morning and evening, and could not find in the city of Sydney a church that didn't have special seats for the hypocrites out the front. He could not find a church that fulfilled what is a very simple commandment of Jesus. an attack, a critique of Jesus. Because that's not true in America, I know. And do we do the work of the evangelist? Oh no, that's the evangelist's work. Evangelism is preaching the word of God. It's not being hail fellow well met. It's not being the man who can tell 1,000 jokes like some kind of insurance salesman. Evangelism is the preaching of the word of God. You say, well, my gifts really lies in teaching. If you're a teacher of the word of God, a pastor of the word of God, you must preach the word. You must do the work of the evangelist. For that which people are converted by is that which they are converted to. And if they're converted by the happy, clappy pop songs, then they'll be converted to the Christian concert. If they're converted by the word of God, then they'll be converted to hearing God speak and being obedient to him. On the one hand, there are those who have lost confidence in the word of God and so now are changing the gospel into an entertainment to try and convert the outsiders. You can praise God that they're concerned enough for the lost that they are willing to change their own culture and habit to reach the lost. But in changing their cultures and habit, they've changed the very nature of the gospel and how people get converted. They think people get converted by large choirs, by brilliant soloists, by music. You get converted by the word of God. On the other hand, there are those who lock up the gospel in incomprehensible gibberish. That in-house culture, especially tuned with Latin titles and highbrow music, quaint old-fashioned customs, conservative dress code, which is all alienating to the pagan who is outside wanting to hear the word of God, all alienating to the Greek who's been converted reading the Bible and walks in. He cannot understand what is being said because it's all in such technological language, the language of a different generation, of a different world. My friends, the sheep always grow like the shepherd. If the pastor doesn't evangelize, neither will the sheep. If the pastor will not lay down his life for the salvation of others, neither will the sheep. If the congregations will not lay down their lives, will not put themselves out, will not change our ways so that men and women can hear the gospel of Jesus clearly in their language, not our language, then we are nothing like Jesus. For Jesus gave up glory in order to place himself under a woman, under the law, in order that we might be saved. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If we are not willing to go into the world to save sinners and be accused as he was of being a wine bibber, of being a drunkard, of being a glutton because he's so associated with the sinners of this world, he was so willing to take on their language, their customs, their ways, that he could even be accused of their sinfulness. If we are not willing to enter into our world and put aside our loves, our Bach, our Beethoven, our lovely theological terms and our incredible acrostics, if we are not willing to put aside all so that we can preach the word clearly, then we are not of Christ. For we have not got that love of God for the lost. Preach the word and obey it by becoming all things to all men so that by all means we may save some. So that when the outsider does come into our church, he will not say they're mad. They all talk in Latin there. You see, we tend to think that passage only refers to the charismatics. They're all speaking glossolalia. But if you're speaking in an English that no one can understand, well, you may as well speak in glossolalia. You're speaking another language. They say you're mad. Or will they come in and be convinced by what you say? Convinced that they're sinners, convinced of the judgment of God, and say, truly, God is with you because you so clearly are preaching the word of God. Well, God is with us. He is here now with us. Jesus is here. Our coming King and Judge is here. So we must preach the word. Even though now is the time when people don't want to listen to the truth, but rather to myths, we must preach the word with sober suffering, with evangelistic faithfulness to the end. We must preach the word, but how? How can we preach such a message in such opposition? With urgency, personally, and faithfully. With urgency, whether it suits us or not. Now is the time. Whether it suits the hearers or not, now is the time. Whether we're tired of doing it in an unresponsive age or not, now is the time. For this is gospel preaching time, friends. See, why is God patiently waiting for his day to come? For the sake of people's repentance, that's why. Christ has suffered, Christ has risen from the dead according to the scriptures, but according to the same scriptures, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached, will be preached, with the same historical necessity that Jesus died and rose, that repentance and forgiveness will be preached to all nations. Now is the time for the preaching of the word of God. Paul didn't hesitate to preach anything that was helpful. Paul didn't hesitate to preach the whole will of God. Paul didn't hesitate. Night and day, he didn't stop warning, even with tears. And he told Timothy to devote himself to the public reading and preaching and teaching of scriptures, to be diligent in these matters, to give himself wholly to them, to persevere in them. By so doing, he would save himself and his hearers. Preach the word. What is our church life about? What are our synods, our assemblies, our meetings about? Property matters, political concerns, as if Washington is somehow going to bring in the kingdom of God. As an outsider, I find this very strange and alienating. Cannot work out why you expect your government to be Christian. Doesn't cross my mind. I mean, I've lived in a totally pagan government all my life, but it never crosses my mind to expect a pagan government to be anything other than pagan. Under the hand of God, punishing evildoers and so on in Romans 13. But God's kingdom is not going to come in by political election in America. It's going to come in by Christians preaching the word and by the Lord Jesus Christ returning as king. Sorry, as president. I just got carried away with my British roots there for a minute. Forgot I was in Philadelphia. And so what do we fill our time with? Moral quandaries, they're enormous, aren't they? What do you do about IVF and so on? Socioeconomic suffering, should we have socialised medicine or not? Or fighting over the old practices in our church or preservations of our old buildings or our denominations? Jesus turned his back on the sick and suffering in order to preach the gospel in Mark chapter 1. Jesus refused judgment in equity in order to preach the word in Luke 12. Jesus left John in prison in order to go on preaching the word in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus left his own family to preach the word in Mark 3. What do you want for your family? What do you want for your children? What are you praying will happen to them when they finish school, go on to college, go on to their universities? What do you want them to be? What do you want them to become? Doctors, dentists, lawyers? Preachers of the word of God is what the world needs today. Now is the age for the word of God to go to the world. I rejoice that some have been here 10, 15, 20 years and the Philadelphia conference, but why are you so thick and slow to understand the word of God? Why are you still here? Why aren't you out in the four corners of the world preaching the gospel? Newcomers, you're excused. Year after year, we go on listening and not doing. We have the enormous privileges. You have the enormous privileges of a country where the word of God is richly in your heritage and in your populace. Don't be worried about seeing the ugly as the ugly Americans in the rest of the world. Because if you go out as Christians, they won't see you as ugly Americans. They'll see you as filthy, ugly Christian Americans. They'll hate you, but we'll love you, those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. For you bear the word of God. Preach the word. But how? Well, personally, the word of God is useful for rebuke, and so we must preach the word of God with rebuke. The word of God is useful for correction, so we must preach the word with correction. The word of God consoles and comforts and encourages, and so we must preach the word of God with encouragement, consolation and comfort. The word of God is useful for people. It is personal. It is not to be done, but to be heard. Sorry, it is to be done, not just heard only. It is to be met not just in understanding, but in understanding obedience. It's not just for the classroom, in order to earn degrees. It's for life, and not just for life, but for lives, for people to live in obedience to God. Detach the word of God from preaching and people, and we distort the word of God because we have changed its context. Well, we know about taking a verse in its context of the chapter. But we must take the chapter in the context of the book, and the book in the context of the Testament, and the context in the context of the Bible, and the Bible in the context in which God has given it to us, that is, obedience of his people, being built up by knowledge that we might walk in his ways, not so that we can get degrees. Here is so much the problem. I met American Christians when I was studying in England for a while, who had gone to your liberal arts colleges and instead of graduating in geography, which I did, recognisably totally useless, they graduated in Bible study. Well, once you graduate in geography, you go off and do your doctorate in geography and become an expert in uselessness. They did their degree in Bible and so went off to Cambridge to do their doctorates. But what do you do with a doctorate in the Bible? Well, then you come back to the seminaries in the United States and teach students. And what do you teach students once you've got your doctorate like that in the through that process? What do you teach the students? You teach the students how to be academics. You don't teach them how to minister the Word of God. For some of the men I met in that establishment, an even evangelical establishment, knew absolutely nothing about the ministry of the Word of God, knew nothing about evangelism, knew nothing about teaching and pastoring people, but they were going to train the pastors in the next generation. What could they possibly train the pastors in? But higher learning. That's the only thing they knew. You must study in order to minister, in order to be obedient, not in order to qualify. And when our theological seminaries and colleges set up the curriculum, not upon the Bible which saves people, but upon the liberal secular universities which qualify people, you see why I've given away my degrees and titles. We are caught up in a terrible worldliness, my friends. A worldliness which has tied up the Bible into the hands of the experts, for the scholars have become the Pharisees of our day. Only they know what the text means. They've taken it from the hands of the people, and in their hermeneutics they have invented the new casuistry by which we can avoid doing what the Bible plainly says to do, because we've got this thing called hermeneutics, which most of us don't know who Herman is, let alone how to spell his name, Eutychs. And so black can be made to say white with the great skill of a Jesuit, only they're now called evangelical Jesuits. My friend, we have distorted God's message by changing its context. I am for learning. Don't get me wrong in that regard. I am thoroughly for learning. But it must be learning so as to serve God's people, for knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And if knowledge is not based in the love of the self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of the other people, knowledge out of that context is just so much hot air. But how do we preach the word? Urgently, personally, person-centered, other person-centered, personally, faithfully. For evil times of now mean patient endurance in the preaching. We don't get quick results all the time. God blesses his word 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in due season. Much of what we do in the sowing of the word is lost as the birds come and take it up, as the ground is shallow, as the thorns come and choke it out. It is in due season that we reap. Patience of an enduring kind, of an endurance that comes from facing the opposition without compromising the teaching, and so therefore faithfulness which is careful in its instruction. This is not a message to adapt. This is not a message to subtract. This is not a message to change. This is not a message to add. This is not a message to alter. This is a message to teach, to gather up faithful men to whom you can teach it so that they, out of their faithfulness, will be able to teach it to others still. But there is great pressure upon us. A pressure of a resistant world, the pressure of an unresponsive world, a pressure to change the Word of God, a pressure to modify the Word of God, a pressure to modernize the message itself, a pressure to leave it aside as relatively unimportant. But if I or an angel from heaven come bringing another gospel, let him be damned. How could the Corinthians be like Eve, so easily deceived that they put up with another Jesus, with a different spirit, with a different gospel? We have been called to be faithful, like a virgin betrothed to our Lord, waiting for our marriage. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to his word, faithful to that ministry. We are called to be faithful to build on a foundation that was laid by the apostles themselves, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So it is the word of God which makes us wise to salvation through Jesus Christ, which also makes the man of God complete, equipped for every good work. In particular, the work of preaching the word of God. For look at the great exampler and teacher of all this, the Apostle Paul. He taught. He taught under pressure. He taught under hostility. He taught under persecution. He taught suffering. But he was faithful, loving, patient, and he endured to the end. For as he came to the end of his life, to the end of his struggle, as he came to the end of fighting the good fight, he wrote to his friend Timothy, the faithful man he had recruited, to challenge him to be faithful to the ministry that God had equipped him to fulfill, equipped him by the word of God. He wrote this challenge that I bring to you this day. For no, I am not like the evangelists who teach you to expound the word but don't expound the word, who carry the Bible to the pulpit but have made up their mind what to say independent of what is in the Bible anyway, who carry it and land it on the pulpit and close it telling people that it's all in there but then go and speak what they want to say. No, turn with me to 2 Timothy, to 2 Timothy now. And look at chapter 3 and let me read towards the end of that and into chapter 4. And as I read chapter 4, I take it that many of you will say, yes, we knew it was coming, and others will say, good grief, is that what I've been listening to? Verse 10, chapter 3, you know, however, all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only me, but all who have longed for his appearing. God is here, and Christ, the coming judge, the King, is here. Preach the word.
You've been listening to a message delivered at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. This conference is a ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. For more messages from the PCRT, visit reformedresources.org. A trustworthy source of books, audio, video, and other resources to help you grow your Christian faith. That's reformedresources.org.